Please open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Let's pray. Father, as we just heard from Nehemiah, that all the people came together as one man. They came to hear your word, and they did so in the unity of their God. Father, I pray this morning as we look into your word and we contemplate and consider the reality of our union together. Father, you would give me the words that you, Father, would lift up your people. And that you would draw them near in the reality of who they are. Understanding each bit of our diversities. Understanding that we are in desperate need of your power in our lives. That we may bring you glory in the fellowship of this body. Father, we thank you this morning because your word does not leave us without the ability to understand, without the ability to have the practical realities in our lives because of the salvation that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. Father, help us this morning to take seriously your word. I thank you, Father, for this time. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As I look out here this morning, I look at everybody and I see all your lovely faces and recognize something. As I've been studying through fellowship and the idea of who we are in Christ, and I look out there and I go, you're not spectators. You're not spectators of this sermon. And I know that much of the time that's how we engage every Sunday. We come in and we're spectators. And it's not our church that does it alone, but it's every church that seems to be out there that we come and we sit together to some degree. And we're spectators. But the church and everything about it is not a spectator sport. If there is a reality to who you and I are, in all of our diversity, in all the complexity of our individual lives, in the trials and tribulations, in the desperate desire to flee temptation and sin, you and I, regardless to whether you want it or not, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are united with one another. You have no right to be separate. You cannot be separate. You can cause problems by ignoring, by disregarding the reality of our union, and you can cause an unholy friction to occur. You can cause a lack of joy to occur. but at no time anywhere can you say, I am not a part. Because see, you didn't have the power to unite yourself to Christ in the first place. Christ united you. And if Christ united you, then this is where you are. This is who you are. If we think about it, Christ, he came into this world. The incarnate Christ, the Son of God, entered into this reality, this creation of his. And now he has ascended into heaven as he completed the work unto our salvation. And he left us behind, the incarnate church of Christ, the body of Christ, right here. We are the body of Christ. And it can't be separated. But we are unique. Each one of us. And so when we look at this passage this morning in Proverbs 17, it tells us a lot about how our lives are going to be. And we're going to look at that in a minute, because really I want to back up. And for all of those that were here yesterday morning, and we talked about fellowship, we talked about what it really means, we talked about what the words mean, I want to just kind of briefly go over that as a review in the sense of an introduction to the sermon this morning, so that it is the underlying foundation of dealing with friction in the church. Dealing with the friction, both sanctifying friction and destroying friction. Because if you think about what friction does, friction causes heat. And so if we desire to be warm, we want the friction to heat up and to warm us, to give us comfort. So there's a good side of friction, isn't there? But then there's also the aspect that if we want to set something ablaze and burn it down, well, that begins with that small spark of friction. And that's an unholy friction. That's a destructive friction. So we're going to look at that. But to do that, we need to first go back and remember what we talked about yesterday. So we looked at 1 John 1:1 through 1:4. I'm going to read through that and then just highlight a couple things to remind everybody of the truth of our fellowship. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now, as I did yesterday, I'm going to start with verse 4. Now, understand this. What fellowship means, fellowship is not a superficial idea. We're going to have a fellowship meal here in a little while after church. And if we see that as what fellowship is, it's superficial. If that's all we see, well, we're going to get together and we're going to eat and you know, we're going to, you know, maybe elbow each other with some jokes and talk about the weather and you know. Well, that's just superficial. That's not the real meaning. That's not the depth of what fellowship means. Fellowship means that it has at its root the idea of being in common, a shared life, if you will. It expresses a common aspect to us. It is a partaking of one another. And so when we look at this text in 1 John, and we start in verse 4, we see that there's a result to everything he's saying in here. You know, each and every one of you in this room wants joy. And I know that some of you in this room don't have it. I know some of you in this room complain about it. And yet this tells us that he's writing these things to us that our joy, that your joy may be full. Now consider that, because everybody in this world wants joy. Everybody in this world wants to be content. Everybody in this world wants to have a wonderful life. But when we recognize that the world around us is deceitful and it's falling down around us, and that we have to experience the reality of this fallen world in every trial and tribulation and the devastation of life, we have to go through the sequence that is here because of the fall of Adam. We have to experience things that are not joyful, that don't bring contentment. And if you're seeking to find that joy in any of the things of the world, you never will. Because anything you find joy or happiness in this world, is temporary. And when I say temporary, I'm not even talking about just temporary in this lifetime. I am literally talking about temporary in the moment. Something can happen in your life today, and you're going to be ecstatic in 10 minutes. You're not happy anymore. And that's because none of it brings joy. It can bring a temporary happiness. But this tells us what joy comes from. So when we look at this and we back up and we realize that this is the Apostle John telling us, first of all, of his experience, telling us that he walked with Christ. He touched him, he saw him, he heard him, he handled him. The Word of Life, Jesus Christ. He says that life, Christ was manifested, and they had seen, and they bear witness to this manifestation, this life. And then he says, and so I declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So he's speaking of the very reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the eternal life that was purchased for us in Christ Jesus in his completed work, in his incarnation as he walked this world and obeyed the Father perfectly to the point of death, and that on death on the cross. He did all of that, and that's the basis of what we see here when it comes to the fellowship of the church. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, we now declare it to you. So he says, we declare this gospel. We declare the truth of this eternal life. The manifestation of Jesus Christ in the flesh, his death, burial, and resurrection, we now declare it to you. But then he says, the very next word, he says, that. We could change the word to so, because, for. It gives us a reason. You see, we have this mentality that the gospel saves us from things, and that's all it does. It saves us from fire. It saves us from hell. It saves us from sin. It saves us from all of these things. And it does. But that's not what it primarily does. That is a result of what it saves us to. And he says, we declare these things to you that you, us, that we may have fellowship with the Apostle John, with all the apostles, you and I, that we may have fellowship with them. All of us together have fellowship with them. But he doesn't stop there because he says, that's nothing. The only reason you can have fellowship with us, the only reason that even exists is because our fellowship is truly with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the reality. This is eternal life, that we may know God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. A communing with the triune God and a communion with one another. You cannot separate them. You see, when we despise our communion together, when we despise our oneness, the necessity of the one, we despise the work of Jesus Christ. And he says that he does, he's telling us these for our joy. For our joy. And if he's telling it to us for our joy, then if this is not what we're following, if we don't see that our joy comes from the manifestation of the body of Christ and the church that he has developed in this world, the reason you don't have joy is because you stick yourself on the outside of what you actually are and what you actually have. See, that's the problem. You don't have joy because you ignore God's word, because you ignore the reality of who we are. Look around you. Really, seriously, I want you to look at each other. This is a little different, I understand, but I want you to look at each person in this room. We are all a part of one another. If the blood of Christ has cleansed you, every person in this room is a part of one another. Do you despise anybody in this room? Do you backbite anybody in this room? Do you look down upon anybody in this room? Then you look down upon Christ himself. And you despise the Savior. We have to take seriously the Word of God. If what I'm telling you today is not the Word of God, then you need to call me to account. You need to say, Pastor Foote, that's not what the Word of God says. But if what I am saying today is God's Word, then we need to recognize our folly and repent. Because to not hold to the fellowship that you are in causes a fracturing in the body. You're not here. You harm everybody in this room. If you think somebody here that is part of the body of Christ doesn't need to be here, you despise the work of Jesus Christ to save us from sin. We are saved not because of our perfection. We're saved in our perfection because of the perfection of Jesus Christ. And so if that is the case, what do you think is going to happen when you bring a bunch of sinners together? Imperfect people. Friction. There will be friction. There will be good friction, and there will be bad friction. And so when we look at this text this morning in Proverbs 27:17, we can look at it in two ways, by the way. We could look at it and say, the friction, as an iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Or, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. I like the countenance because it tells us the expressions of our face. It tells us how we see things. And consider this for a moment. How do you affect other people? How do you affect other people? Are you concerned about other people? Are you sharpening them to bring about joy? Remember what we just read? Joy. Everyone in this room should desire not only their own joy, but the joy of the whole. I want every one of you to have a joyous life. And I'm going to tell you right now, I can't give it to you. I cannot personally give it to you. But as a part of the body of Christ, we can bring joy to one another when we understand the Word of God. And so we look at this text and we realize, okay, the sharpening, the idea of a man sharpening the countenance of his friend, well, I could say something evil to you and it's going to cause you to have a downcast about yourself. So you can see it in two different ways. But of course, this text, that's not the context, is it? The context is that we are to sharpen one another for the sake of joy, for the sake of building one another up with a contentment in mind, with a satisfaction in mind. I love that this morning. It was. I did not know that we were going to read Nehemiah 8 and what the first verse was. All the people gathered together as one man. All the people gathered together as one man. That is what we're talking about here. All of us are gathered together as one. Now, some are sitting over here, some are here. We're sitting all over the place. But that doesn't really matter, does it? Now, I don't know. It might matter. Why are you sitting where you're sitting? It might matter. I don't want to sit next to anybody. I don't like the way that person looks. I don't like the way that person smells. I don't like the way this. I don't like the way that. That's a problem. But as I even used the illustration yesterday as well as this morning in Sunday school class, our fellowship isn't only when we come together. Like I said, this is not a spectator sport here this morning. We are here together. You are sharing in this. This is something that is supposed to be nourishing you and building you up, something that we are partaking together in. And so we are always in fellowship. When my wife was not here for Sunday school this morning, did it make her any less my wife than she is right now sitting in the pew? No. There was no change. Just because she wasn't in my presence didn't take her away from the union that we share. And you need to realize that about the body of Christ. You may think you're excluding yourself from the body, but all you're doing is fracturing the body. When you step out, when you ignore, all you're doing is harming yourself, causing yourself to not have joy, and taking joy away from the rest of the body. That's all we're doing. So we need to think about all this. We need to realize, first of all, that we are all sinners. You think about what Paul says. He describes to us very clearly in Romans 7. Very, very clearly. He says in Romans 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will to not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, what wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from the body of death? Now, if we stop there for a second, just think about what he just said. Who will deliver me from the body of death? There's a way to be delivered. Okay? And so it's not like we have to live in this continually, but it's the acknowledgement that even as a Christian, even as a Christian, saved by grace, we have friction within ourselves. Now, that's not unholy friction. That is sanctifying friction. Because what Paul is describing for us here is the battle, the war that goes on, which we've talked about before out of Galatians. That the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. This is the battle that he's talking about that goes on with you and I as individuals. As individuals. And if that's the case, then how do we expect to come together and not experience friction in the body of Christ? See, that's the question we've got to ask. How do we avoid the unholy friction so that we can focus on holy friction or sanctifying friction? You know, I used the analogy yesterday that we're kind of like a huge jigsaw puzzle that God designed. Every year at our house during Christmas, we get a new puzzle and we put it out on a card table and people come by and they'll work on it. It's inevitable, especially since grandkids, inevitable that we're going to lose a piece. So we always get this puzzle almost completely done and we've missed a piece. And so without that piece, we have an unfinished work that we didn't design. We didn't cut out the pieces either. And each one of those pieces are unique, aren't they? And they're not smooth. They have rough edges. But yet God, as he tells us in Romans elsewhere, that he's designed each member to fit perfectly together. You are designed, you're in this church here, you're designed perfectly to fit in this church. Don't resist it. If you're resisting the place that you are to be, then you're resisting the picture God has. God's designed it, not you and I. And that's a blessing. And so we have to get these pieces to line up and put, and we see the work it takes to a jigsaw puzzle. How much work is it going to take for us? So we're going to experience a lot of different things. The question is, are we going to run away? Are we going to go hide in a corner? Or are we going to work at finding every edge piece? At trying to get every one of the colors separate and getting them all to work together? Because that's what we're called to do. And in that process, friction occurs. Friction's okay. Friction is just dealing with the reality of life. The question is, are we going to cause that, allow that friction to become unholy or holy? Because even in this passage here, you know, Paul even says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that my mind, I set myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he's indicating to us very clearly that this is the friction that we experience as individuals. And since we are individual members of one another, we can expect to have some friction. But how do we deal with all that? How do we deal with that? We got to consider the aspects of unholy friction for a moment. In Titus, we realize there are some things that we can have happen in a church that are not to be allowed. And it's unholy friction. It's pretty particular, actually. In Titus, we see that it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid, here is where we get the sense of unholy friction. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second warning, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Divisiveness is unholy friction, and there is no place for it in the church, to the point that he says, reject such a person. You are to come to them and admonish them. As a church, we are to admonish anyone that is causing division in the church, whether it be through a foolish dispute, through genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. These are all unprofitable. Regardless of what it is, if someone is causing division, that is unholy friction because it burns the church down. It burns the fellowship up. And this is not to be allowed in the church. As a matter of fact, in Romans 16, 17, we see the exact same thing being said. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, their own desire. So when that phraseology there isn't just about someone who wants to eat, but it's about serving their own appetite, their own agenda. It should be done this way. I want it this way. That's what he's talking about here. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. See, it's a very simple thing for us to catch on to this. If you are in conversations with people in this body who are backbiting, who are being divisive, who are causing or are belittling somebody else in the fellowship, that's who he's talking about. You are all sinners saved by grace. Every one of us. Who are we to condemn our brother? But if somebody in the congregation is being divisive, then as the church, we have the obligation to put that person out of the church until they come to repentance. Because it is detrimental, because a little bit of yeast works the whole batch of dough. This is only two verses. And believe me, the scriptures are full of dealing with this kind of thing. That's why we have church discipline, to deal with these matters. If there is divisiveness. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. If we allow divisiveness to spread, if we allow that, what does that say about what we learned in 1 John? It despises the fellowship. The fellowship that God sent his Son to bring into reality. It despises the fellowship we have with God. See, that's the whole point. So the question we have to ask ourselves then, okay, this is bad. This is bad. We shouldn't be this way. We should not be speaking evil and blessings with the same tongue, right? We just learned that the other night. And so we have to ask the question, how then do we avoid unholy friction? If unholy friction has to do with being divisive, if unholy friction has to do with being selfish and having your own agenda and desiring it to be your own way and denying the truth, because that's really what we're talking about here, denying the truth. If we're going to avoid that, so how do we do that? We are going to avoid unholy friction in our life, then there's only one way. There's only one way to avoid friction. Death. Death. So literally, if we die, if you die, there's no more friction. Matter of fact, if you are having evil thoughts about somebody in this room, you know how to lose those evil thoughts? Die. If you leave this world, it's gone. The friction's gone. There's no more friction. Of course, I'm not talking about that, am I? No, I'm talking about what God calls us to do. He says, die to yourself. He says, pick up my cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. Be as Christ did. He gave everything. He literally died for the sake of us. And so when we look at this and we go, so how do we avoid unholy friction? We die. We die to ourselves. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So here we have the whole idea of a living sacrifice. Well, a sacrifice is giving something up. And when we think about sacrifices, it was always something that was slaughtered, laid upon the altar, and burned. And now God calls us to be a living sacrifice. So each and every day, you should be looking to lay yourself down the altar, be slashed and burned for the sake of the fellowship, for the sake of your brethren who Christ died for. For our fellowship, ours, is truly with God and Jesus Christ the Son. Don't despise the gospel of Jesus Christ by despising a brother in Christ, by rejecting the truth and developing your own truth, which causes division. Most of our problem is we lack the obedience of the truth. We lack the obedience and the submission to God's word because we build up in ourselves our own desire to satisfy our own bellies. This is a problem. And it's not until we realize who we are in Christ and that that our fellowship literally is what expresses the truth of the gospel. That's why it tells us in John 17. Father, let them be one as we are one, so the world will know you sent me. As I said even yesterday, doing some historical work and looking at how the early church actually lived these things out, I came to find out that a lot of the people who initially came to look at the church and figure out what was going on, they were drawn to it not primarily through the preaching itself, though it was the preaching that saved them, but it was the fellowship that they saw. It was that shared life that they saw of these diverse people, people from different races, from different ethnic groups, from who had come from different religions, different monetary value in their life. This is what drew them together. And it drew them to say, there's something here. And of course, the scripture tells us what that is. It's how God utilizes his church to draw men unto himself. That's how he works. He doesn't work in me. He works in us. This is just my part. I'm this puzzle piece right here. Well, I'm useless. What good is a puzzle piece if it's sitting over a table by itself? I can do nothing. My job is to show you the Word of God so that we can do the ministry of the church. So that we can minister to one another and to the world around us. As we looked at this morning in Acts 2, when we saw the description of how the church worked, when the New Testament church was first forming, And we saw how it all came together and all the things that the church did together, how they were in absolute care of each other, how they were engrossed in each other's lives. There is no room for secrecy in the church of the living God. No place does it give us that in Scripture, to live secret lives. And it says in verse, I can't remember what verse it was now, at the end of that description, it says, and then the Lord added to the church daily. Why are so many churches like ours seem to be stagnant in church growth? So I'm talking about churches who earnestly desire to proclaim the truth. Why are we so stagnant? Why is the world not going, Well, maybe it's because we're struggling here to realize that we have a common love, a common faith, a common Father, a common truth. Maybe it's because we fail to realize that we are to commune with one another 24/7. Just because we're not together physically doesn't mean that we're not together continually spiritually. When is my wife not my wife? When are we not one? And that expression is for the church. That's what the expression of marriage is for the church. If we want to use my puzzle analogy, if we see marriage as it is designed in Scripture, and we look at it, and we understand what the Word of God says about it, it's kind of like this for us because you know we don't have the mind of Christ or the thoughts of God, and so in a sense we could say that the way that God, and I want you to listen to me, the way God depicts marriage, not the way we depict it nor the way we live it, because we mess it up. But the way God depicts marriage is somewhat of maybe the box cover to that puzzle of fellowship in the church. The union. Because we are one. We have been united together in the blood of Jesus Christ. You joined the church the minute you believed. And in that, you have yoked yourself together with this local congregation in order to give a visible view of the universal church. We are to operate, this little congregation, we are commanded to operate in the eyes of the world as the universal church. Because there's no way to obey the Word of God if we think we have to be yoked in the same way physically with the church in China. It's not going to happen. The reality is, and that's why you see the Word of God, especially the New Testament, being directed towards local congregations. Because we are responsible, because of our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, to have that same fellowship with one another, that the world will know that God sent His Son. This is what it all comes down to. And so when we look at these things, we have to realize, in order to have a life of sanctifying fellowship, we have to give ourselves up. We have to die daily to ourselves and to the world around us. Again, we look at that verse 2 in Romans 12, and it says, do not be conformed to the world. There's friction for us. There's friction in our lives. There's friction in this church because of that. Look at churches around us. They decide not to experience that friction. That's a holy friction. I am not, and we should say as a church, we are not going to belittle the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ for the sake of pleasing the world. We will not conform to that. We are not putting a Jupiter jump in our parking lot. I am not going to dress up like the Easter Bunny on Easter Sunday and hop down this aisle to get to the pulpit. This has happened. I'm just telling you, that has happened in churches. I am not, and you are not, going to cater to the things of the world. We have to see the friction. No, we will stand opposed to abortion. Friction with the world. No, we will stand opposed to the degradation of marriage. That's friction. We will stand opposed to homosexual marriage. We will stand opposed to everything that the Word of God says is sin. We will never allow that to be part of who we are, because that diminishes the person and work of Jesus Christ, and it does not set us in a place of saying we will not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That's friction. We can look through history and see how much holy friction men that have come before us have served as they burned on the stake because they would not conform to the evilness of the world around them. Can we do that? As the body of Christ? Are you able to sit in here and worship God no matter what the government ever says? Are you able to say, I am going to hold to the Word of God? I'm going to take the admonishment of the Word of God. I'm going to take the instruction of the Word of God, no matter what the world says around me. I'm going to see that as the only standard, the only truth, the only thing. The only thing that is efficient for life and for godliness. And I mean all of life. Every aspect of it. It's the only thing that's going to give us that abundance. Because when we talk about the Word of God saying that we have an abundance, you are my abundance in this world. You should be able to look at everybody in this room and say, no, this is my abundant life. Look at this abundant life we have. Turn around, look at each other. Do you have a better treasure than what's sitting around you right now? In this world. Give me something that's more precious than the people sitting in front of you and behind you and next to you. Are you not willing to give up every dime in your pocket for the people that sit around you in this room? That are organically connected to you because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? This is who we are. See, it's not a matter. It's not a matter of choosing to be in fellowship. We didn't choose that. God directed it when we were saved. You belong to Christ, and therefore we belong to each other. Do not cause an unholy friction, but drive at a holy friction. In Hebrews 10:23-25, it says, let us hold fast to the confession. Again, isn't it interesting when you start looking at something and all of a sudden you start seeing that exact same application or the same foundation of things. So here we are again. Hold fast to the confession of your hope. What is that confession of our hope? It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And again, we're going to find out. It's the fellowship we have with one another. See, here's the reality. We can sit here and we can go, well, you know, fellowship with God is so much more important with fellowship with each other. You cannot have fellowship with God if you don't have fellowship. All right, we go back to 1 John. And I should have brought that up here. A little bit further down in 1 John. If we are not, what shows our love? What shows our unity with God? is our fellowship with one another. And it says that if we deny that, we're not saved. That's what it's telling us. See how important it is? So you can't say, well, you know, I'm united with Christ, but you know, these people here, yeah, I'm going to share eternity with them, but right now, let's not even worry about this. It's ungodly, and it may mean you're unsaved. We should have such a holy embrace for one another that when we're separate physically, apart from each other, we should just long to be back together. I know I do. I expressed that very, very deeply this morning in Sunday school class. How as I looked around and there were people not there, some because there was legitimate reasons they couldn't be there. Didn't lessen my longing. Other people chose not to come because they just didn't want to be there. That saddened me. Because they took my joy away and they weren't going to experience the joy. They took the joy away from every person in that room. That's what the Word of God tells us. We're yoked together because of Christ. Don't deny the blood that bought you. We have got to work at this. We've got to strive to realize that we're battling our own desires, our own bellies. And so we have to work this out. And so we look at Hebrews 10 and we say, it tells us, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. It goes right back to Christ. It goes right back to who God is. And then he says, and let us consider one another. Well, there's friction. We have to consider one another. It's easy not to have friction if we're not in the midst of one another. Right? Well, here he says, consider one another. Consider one another in order to stir up one another for good works. You have a responsibility to one another that you should be stirring one another up. You should be engaging one another, not to backbite, not to cause division, but to build one another. That's going to be friction, by the way. You know, when someone's struggling, they really don't like to be confronted on it too much. When they're sitting silently alone and they really just don't want to be bothered, that's going to be some friction, but that's holy friction. We're commanded. Stir them up. Stir them up. Share with them the glory of Christ and who we are together. Build them up. And then what does it say? How do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We have a very significant command here with a very significant purpose. We are to consider one another in the assembling together to stir one another up for good works, so that we don't fall into the same trap as many, and especially in this day and age. I don't know what's happened. Churches used to be full. I just heard from someone the other day, there was some people that used to attend church here, and it really saddens me. And they were here for a little while, then they left, and they went somewhere else, and they left there and went somewhere else, and now, you know where they're at? Home. They think that they have their own private church. They have forsaken one of the greatest gifts that God gives us in this world. That is each other. They chose not to have friction. They chose to cause... The reason they do these things is because, well, they want to come in and cause division because they want what they want. They don't want to subject themselves to the rule of Scripture. And so when they can't get what they want, they go, pfft. Oh, and that saddens me. Because they are in a desperate situation. And if you know people like that, you need to encourage them. Because even though they're not a part of this body, They're part of the body of Christ. If they're professing Christ, then you acknowledge them as a professor of Jesus Christ and encourage them when you see them. You are violating the very gospel that you say saved you. Have you ever read 1 John 1, 1 through 4? Have you ever read that? Because if you have, you wouldn't be doing this. You'd get into a church as fast as you can and submit yourself to that body and to become part of that body so that you can be that appearance of the universal body so that the world will know that the Father sent His Son. You see, this is the detrimental result of everyone trying to fill their own belly with their own desires. This narcissistic society that we live in, it's got to work for me. It's what I like. I am going to be a church planter, and I'm going to plant a church of one, because now I'm happy. Because everything I say in my church is just what I want to hear in my church, and there's nobody else in here to come and exhort me. Because that's what this text continues to tell us in Hebrews. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. There's holy friction. I did not say condemning one another. I said exhorting. My brother, do you understand? My brother, you are in this condition because you're not hearing the word of God. You're ignoring the word of God. You're ignoring the fellowship that God has provided for you so that you don't live in this state of mind that you've been living in. This lack of joy and contentment. This lack of self-deserving. You know, I think that's really one of the biggest reasons why we live that way. Because I want what I want. What I really, really want. It's all about me. And you know what? That's never going to work for you. Because what you've bought into when you think that way is you've bought into the lie. I can be like God. I deserve praise and honor. I deserve the glory. I should get whatever I want. Go ahead, live your best life now. Because if that's the mindset that you have, this is the only life you're going to have that has any sort of happiness at all. Because the life to come is going to be hell. Literally. But we are the body of Christ. You and me. I am not the body of Christ. You are not. We are the body of Christ. And I can't do it without you. And you can't do it without us. And I mean, you can't do life. You can't do life without the body of Christ. And the sooner we realize that, the better our lives become. We live in a fallen world. We're dying every day because of the fallenness of man. We have diseases. We have poverty. We have evil on every corner. We're desperate. And nowhere does the scripture say crawl into a corner and hide. It says embrace the body. This is where your solace lies in this world. And I'm going to tell you right now, what we have here and now is a picture of what we will have in heaven. Because when we're in heaven, we will be one glorifying God. There's no one going to be saying, don't like that one too much. We'll be embracing one another as we're celebrating the glory of God. Christ died for you. I have so much more. And we just don't have the time for it. But the bottom line is this. Let me say this to you. If you want to know more about dying, continue in Romans 12. Romans 12 tells us, it gives us instructions on how to die to ourselves. It tells us that we are to love one another without hypocrisy. It tells us that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another, giving honor in preference to each other, or outdoing one another in showing honor. To think of other people more than ourselves, rejoicing in our hope, being patient, continuing steadfastly in prayer as the body of Christ, blessing those who persecute you, not cursing. Be of the same mind toward one another. And what is that mind? It's not the mind of your choosing. We are to have the same mind towards each other, but not the mind of our own choosing. We are to have the same mind of Christ, who humbled himself and gave himself up for the church. That's our mind. That's how we are to think. We are never to repay evil for evil. We have regard for good things in the sight of all men, and we are to be at peace with all men as far as it goes with you. You are without excuse. Someone may say, I will not have peace with you, but you have no right to say you will not have peace with them. That's what that text is done. You have died to yourself, so you lay yourself open. I will have peace with all men because God has given me peace. He has given me, He's the God of peace. This is who we are. Do not forsake the true gospel of Jesus Christ and what He purposed for in our lives. It is so much more than just a get out of jail free card. He doesn't leave us in this world to flounder, to lie in the corner in fear. He's given us his body as the church of Jesus Christ, that we may be sufficient in this world for one another, that we may do the work of God in the ministry of the church. And the world will know that the Father sent the Son. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, oh, how I praise you this morning. I thank you for the work that you've done in us. Father, I pray that you would not allow not a one of us, Father, to despise the fellowship that we have with one another, the fellowship that is truly with you and with your Son. Father, we should have an absolute longing every day for this body, for this gathering, a care for one another that goes beyond any care that you see in any family or anything in this world. Father, we are so far from looking like your word says, and for that, Father, we come before you in repentance and ask that you would light a fire. Set off a spark in us, Father, a true friction of holiness toward the fellowship of this body, that we would learn to work together, not in spite of, but in light of our diversities, and yet despising the things that weigh against each other, holding fast to that which holds us together, the peace that you bought, the peace that you have given us that is assured. Father, sanctify us even this very day. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.